Romans chapter 13 in the New Testament. We're going to talk about what the scripture says about the church and the people of God being a place of light. We have been talking about, for the last several months, a series of messages titled, What is the Church? And we've looked at many passages in the scripture. We've talked about the church being a place of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the church being a place to belong. We've talked about the church being a place of accountability. We've talked about the church being a place of service. And we've talked about the church being a place of giving, and a few others in there. And today we conclude the series of messages, and I've titled this message, The Church is a Place of Light. A really neat illustration I've heard that we kick around in Vineyard churches of what the church is that it's four things. It's a home, a hospital, a school, and an army. Isn't it? The church is a home. That means that there's family here. You build relationships with people outside of these meetings and oftentimes make lifelong friends that, like it says in the scripture, are even closer to you than your own family. So the church is a home. The church is also a hospital. It's a place that we can experience healing, that we can come if we're in a hard place, which we often are, and where we can experience healing. The church is also a school. It's a place where we can come and learn how to stay married or have a kid. You know, well, not, you don't learn how to have a kid there. You could. Raise a kid. I will never live that up. We had the funniest text thread going on yesterday with a group of people that I'm with. And I mean, it was the funniest text thread. And it got a little inappropriate by accident. All in good. It was all pure. But yeah, you can come to the church and learn how to have a kid. And you can learn how to raise a kid, maybe. Love your wife. Love your husband. You can learn how to honor celibacy. You can learn how to honor God with your money. You can learn how to, etc. So the church is a home, it's a hospital, it's a school, and it's also an army. It's also an army. It's a place that we come, and we don't only come and receive and have potlucks and study the Bible, but it's a place that we go, and we go out to the poor and to the homeless and those in darkness and bring hope and healing. So we're going to look at a passage today that tells us very much what that looks like and really draw a contrast between light and darkness. I want to pray, and then we're going to read our passage and look at a few things that it says to us today. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to come again and teach us. Lord, we rely on you. We wait on your good word for us. We have so many things around us that want to pull us into deception and darkness. They want to pull us into worshiping false, vain things. They want to pull us to just throw our money away and throw our time away and throw our health away and throw our souls away. But you have life. You have something good. You always speak good, and good things happen when you're around, when you are in our midst, Lord, speaking to us, teaching us. And so we just say this morning again, we come to you as school children in this old school, and we say that we want to be your students. We want to hear what you would say to us that is a contrast of so much in the world that brings light and life to us. So Holy Spirit, shine your light in us today, and may it shine out of us. We welcome you. We welcome you to teach us. I pray that your word would go deep in our hearts. And Lord, I pray for this congregation that you would give us soft, soft soil of the heart, that your word could land in the soil, not in the rocks, that would go down, and that through your power and grace, it would grow into something beautiful. So Holy Spirit, come, we welcome you, and teach us and lead us this morning. Lord, would you light upon us as we sit in this room? We ask that your presence would increase on us, that we would experience your presence among us, even as we're reading the Bible and thinking about it. Just come Advent, here. We welcome you. Amen. Romans 13, if you're new to the Bible, just use your phone or use your table of contents. Romans is one of the first books of the New Testament, which is the second section of the Bible. So don't be ashamed if you have to flip around. I remember when I was a new believer, I was invited to a Presbyterian church, and it was very large, and they were dressed very nicely, which made it a little hard for me. And someone said, "Turn to the book of 2 Chronicles." And, you know, I saw all the Christians turning, and I was like, I panicked. I'm like, where's that? So I found it eventually. I humbled myself and went to the table of contents. But that's okay if you don't know where Romans is yet. It's okay. So we're in Romans 13. We're going to read a short passage, and we are going to start in verse 11 through 14. And before we read it, I want to remind us, I said this last week, and you know, in Romans 1 through 11, Romans is a great book of theology, and it talks just a lot about a lot of the great doctrine of the Christian faith. It teaches us what we believe and what we stand on. And Romans 1 through 11 is just jam-packed with teaching on that. And then Romans chapter 12 opens with this word, therefore. And then he begins to talk about some very practical things of what does that mean. So, as I've said last week, what is the therefore, therefore? And so we want to say, what is the therefore, therefore? And what Paul was saying, and this is super important, because you believe these things, do something about it. If it's all just in our head and we say, sure, we believe in the mercy of God, and sure, we receive the gospel of Jesus, and sure, I understand the atonement and the resurrection and sanctification, and I just want to say to you, in the dying world, in 2025, knowing it and believing it is not enough. The sleeping church knows and believes a lot of things but does nothing about it. And so Paul says, therefore, because of all this theology and doctrine and these promises, this then is how we are to live our lives when we go out of here and make a difference. And it's very important that we are, guys, that we are doers of the word and not just hearers, okay? Very, very, very important. So the, you know, really from chapter 12 on, it's like a dump truck of just how to live out your faith, how to pursue holiness, how to live rightly. And we have a very applicable passage here in Romans 13, 11 through 14. I'm going to read that. Please follow along if you have the scripture with you. This do, the church is a place of light. This do, knowing the time, that it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us act properly as in the day, not carousing and in drunkenness, nor in sexual promiscuity, sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. So this passage does, this is a literary device we find used a lot in the scripture of contrast, and we see this all the time, especially in Old Testament poets and prophets. You see this just used hundreds and hundreds of times, but you see Jesus using it too, the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares, and here we see this contrast of darkness and light, and Paul tells us, you are not people of darkness, you are people of light, live like it. So we're going to talk about darkness, then we're going to talk about the salvation that it talks about in this passage, and then we're going to talk about being people of light. Let's start and talk about darkness. Everyone elbow your neighbor. Darkness. Paul says, wake up. He says, wake up. Elbow your neighbor. Wake up. Wake your faith up. Why do we want to wake up? Because the night is upon us. He mentions the word darkness, and then he mentions the words, he mentions the deeds that are done in darkness. This is all around us today. If you read the news in the last 50 years, or 100, or 200, or 1,000, darkness is around us. This morning I looked at my two favorite news sites, which are CNN and Fox, and I found all kinds of awful news. Things happening, people dying, people being kidnapped, money being stolen, places being burned down, all sorts of things happening. I think I would suppose that maybe the reason you're here this morning is because you need hope in your life, and we need hope in our life, and we want something that's positive, right? Because pretty much when we go out of here, isn't so often, aren't we just surrounded by darkness? Just surrounded by it. It's everywhere. And this began, to give you biblical context, back in the creation when God made this thing called the Garden of Eden. It was perfect. Can you imagine what the pomegranates tasted like there? You know? It's interesting. I like to read a lot of old books. I'm rereading a couple old books right now that were written in the 1600s. And when you read, you learn all these new words, and you learn new animals and new fruits and like new vegetables. There's all these old things that used to exist that I actually read a different study. It said they estimated that only 10% of the vegetation that was alive in the year 1900 is still alive in the year 2025. That's how ravaged the earth is. Like, there were 9 other kinds of trees for every tree that you see now. It's just staggering. And the same with wildlife, like all the species that have been eradicated. But Eden was this perfect experience where God created something. Just like when you build something with Legos or you draw something, you go for making the ideal image of whatever's in your mind. And the scripture teaches that Satan came. He was an angel, probably an archangel, a very powerful angel that rebelled against God and wanted the glory of God and fell and then came to mankind. And this is the story of Adam and Eve, and came in the form of a serpent, which the serpent, it was probably the most beautiful of all animals. A lot of people think that's where the lore of dragons with rainbow-colored, you know, scales and wings and fire-breathing, flying, all the things came from. And he tempted and led Adam and Eve astray, and he was reduced to the form of a worm crawling on his belly as a sign of humility, humbled by God. And there's more on that later. And so the sin entered the world, and light, what was perfection, turned into darkness. And I would suggest, if you're not from the faith, or if you are, to the possibility that the darkness that we see around us comes as a result of that curse entering the world. I mean, like, you shouldn't have to lock your door every night, but you probably do. You shouldn't have to have 65 passwords, but you probably do. And it's to protect you from other humans who might hurt you or steal from you. And that's not how we were designed to be, guys. We were designed to be very, very different. So this thread we see woven through the Bible about this curse, this darkness, and man doing what is right in his own eyes. And then we see very early on in the story the origin of what's called Babylon in the Bible. And does anyone remember where Babylon began? At the Tower of Babel, which Babel is an onomatopoeia. Babel, like a baby babbles. It's a word that sounds like it is. And that literally is where the word Babel came from, because the languages were confused there. I have a few pictures to show you. This is artists' recreations of maybe what it looks like. We're talking about the church being a place of light. This tower was constructed by a man named Nimrod. Maybe that's a name you used when you didn't like somebody and wanted to insult them. Has anyone ever called someone a Nimrod? The reason for that, the word Nimrod, it's a name. Let's go to the next slide. He founded all of this. We have one more. Quite incredible to think what they were doing. And Nimrod started this. The word Nimrod literally means he that rebels. And Nimrod was the founder of this kingdom called Babel, which became a kingdom. And they, in Genesis 11, said, we're going to build a tower. And do you remember what they said? We're going to make for ourselves a name. We're going to make for ourselves a name. I saw this in my four children about the time they got about two. That's why they call it the terrible twos. Because when your kid is two, that's when your kid decides, I'm going to make myself a name. In other words, it's my way. And that's why they call it the terrible twos. Any parents know that. Of the Tower of Babel and Nimrod's actions, Matthew Henry, I love his commentaries, and I'm just going to read this to you. Nimrod's aspiring mind could not rest. He was resolved to lord it over his neighbors. From its founder, we find the spirit of the great city of Babylon, one that is blessed with natural resources because its location was in a fertile crescent. They were not happy with what they had, which was always in abundance, and they wanted more. And that is this Babylon thing. Another Josephus, who's a 1900-year-old historian, said this about Nimrod. Now, it was Nimrod who excited the people of Babylon, to such an affront and strength of their own hand, he persuaded them not to ascribe it to God, as if it were through his means that they were so happy and successful, America, 2025, but to believe that it was their own courage which procured their happiness. He also gradually changed the government into tyranny, seeking no other way of turning men from the fear of God, but to bring them into a constant dependence on their own power. And so this tower was built, and it was the beginning of this kingdom of Babylon. And this kingdom of Babylon, for years and years and years and centuries, was a power in the world. And then, so the story picks up in the Bible as it goes on thousands of years later, just a little bit of Bible history now. Now we're coming to the end of the Old Testament chronologically, and do you remember the fall of the nation of Israel? It fell in two stages. First, in 722, I think it was, the Assyrian army came and destroyed the nation. This is all recorded in here and also in history, if you just go read the history books. And then about 150 years later, another nation rose up, a nation called Babylon, and around 586 BC, they finally destroyed what was left of the Israelites. And that's when you find a lot of the Jewish history in the Bible. This is very important stuff. It's where we find the prophets calling to the people saying, you've been destroyed, but God is still for you, and he will restore you. This is a huge chunk of the Bible. And all of this had to do with the physical nation of Babylon. The church is a light. The church is a light. The church is a light in darkness. This is all setting context. This is the evil of the nation of Babylon. If you go and study their political practices, their polytheism, their religion, here's a few of the things they would do in both their armies and their religious practices. They would cut off the feet, lips, and noses of their opponents. Added to that was the practice of blinding prisoners, gutting them, and even tearing out their hearts. A lot of people think this is why Jonah wanted to flee and didn't want to have anything to do with Nineveh, because he prophesied under the Assyrian reign, but they all knew Babylon was the nation that was coming to invade next. And a lot of people think maybe that's why Jonah said, I don't want to have anything to do with this. This could happen to me. These are those the same people, the Babylonian army, that heated the furnace seven times in the book of Daniel to throw him to the lions. Like, isn't one furnace hot enough to kill you? Do you remember the story in Daniel? It was the Babylonians. And they said, have it heated seven times as hot, okay? It's savagery. They also took a man in Daniel, his name was Daniel, and they threw him to lions to be eaten alive. These were their practices. I mean, can you imagine nowadays if that kind of thing happened in America? You know, we can't imagine it, but this has happening, like in places in Africa right now. Like, this kind of stuff is happening. But just the savagery and evil that this nation espoused. It was a pagan polytheistic religion. They worshipped idols, they worshipped wealth, and as part of their worship was often temple prostitution, sexual immorality, and even child sacrifice. And this is all real stuff. This is historically, if you go and study the nation of Babylon, this is where we are. So what in the world does that mean for you and I today in the church? Well, I'm setting in the context for you because all through the scripture, all the way into the end of Revelation, it prophesies and it says the evil world power that is stewing right now and pushing the buttons and causing the wars and causing the famines and killing people and causing all these things to happen, all of that is under a spiritual power called Babylon. And in the last day, it will be no more. Going to Revelation now, and then we're going to talk about the light. This is what Revelation says in the very end, a little eschatology lesson this morning. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot that sits on many waters." This is in the end of time, just bringing the circle back to Babylon. "With whom the kings of the earth have committed their immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality." Let's just stop there for a moment. You see what's happening, guys? I'm trying to paint you a picture of the spiritual force that the Bible calls Babylon that has the world drunk and in darkness right now. I'm going to read that verse to you again. "With whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality." The desire to accumulate wealth, the desire to oppress the poor, the desire to hurt and kill other people, all of these things, sexual trafficking, drug trade, wars, nuclear armament, every bit of this is aimed at hurting other people. And it is the drunkenness of the spirit of darkness that is over the world that the Bible calls Babylon. "He carried me away in the spirit to a wilderness. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, adorned in gold and precious stones and pearls." This is the beauty and the attraction of the power of the world and darkness that is trying to suck us in right now. It's beautiful, maybe. "Having in her hand a gold cup full of abomination, uncleans and immorality. On her forehead was a name written, a mystery. This is Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of all the abominations of the earth. And this woman was drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered greatly." So just to give us some context, and because when we talk about the church being a place of light, you might think, what do we need to do? You know, like, and I just want to tell you, like, we are the tiny percentage walking the narrow road that is dumped right in the middle of all the darkness I just described to you. Guys, Babylon is alive and well in the world today. Here's another sad thing. Babylon is alive and well in the church today. And we are to be people, and Paul, going back to our passage today, he says, don't act like it's night. It's light time. Let me read this to us again. Back to Romans 13, "And do this knowing the time, that the hour for you is now to awaken from sleep. The night is almost gone, day is at hand. Therefore, lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light and behave properly." Dot, dot, dot. He's calling the church and saying, you are walking as a people of light in a great, great, great darkness. And you're called and privileged by the Spirit of God that dwells in you to be different, to be the people that break the curse of the night. So what does that look like? Well, Jesus comes in Luke chapter 1. I'm going to read to you a very short Christmas verse, and then we'll talk about some practical things of how we are the people of light. Jesus was prophesied in Luke chapter 1, and it says this, just again, just trying to draw that darkness and light contrast to us. The Messiah will come to give his people a knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of God, with which the sunrise on high will visit us to shine on those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death and guide our way into the way of peace. That's a prophecy of Jesus. So it literally calls Jesus the sunrise that's going to rise in this darkness and shine upon us and show us his good way. So this is what the church can be. And I would ask you, I have an experience I had that I've told some of you guys before, and I'll tell it again about being lost in the woods. Have you ever been lost in the dark? Has anyone ever been, really lost? If you're like under 30, you probably don't know what being lost means, because you have a phone that you can just get walking directions to Starbucks in, right? But being lost is a scary, scary, scary thing. And we are called to break the curse of the night. We are called to be those people through the power of Jesus in us. When I was young, I have a picture actually, I found this. This is right about the age. That's me on the right. And that's my little brother, Eric, and then my older brother, Tom. And as most of you know, Eric passed away about 5 years ago after a long battle of cancer. And but he and I were best of friends. My older brother was super smart. He went off at age 16 to Georgia Tech, skipped a grade, got a co-op, super smart, and still lives in Atlanta, leaving me and my little brother and one of our parents in and out of the house for the next few years. And so one of our favorite things to do was wander in the woods, and we had woods behind our house. And so this is, I was, I think, like ninth grade, and he would have been like fifth or sixth grade. So I was like 13, and he was about 9 or 10. And we'd go out in the woods, and we would go, and we just would go play for hours. You ever go wander in the woods? Isn't it cool? If you haven't wandered in the woods in a while, you need to go out into the woods. Put your phone down and go out in the woods. Go look at a caterpillar. I'm serious. Look at some moss. Smell a tree. Catch a lizard. Like, hold your hand out long enough. I learned how to catch dragonflies with, like, 100% accuracy when I was a kid. I'm serious. Just, like, play with dragonflies and stuff. And we would do this stuff. You know, we had, like, Commodore 64 and, like, the woods. So the woods was a lot more entertaining than video games. And we would go walking, and one particular day, I remember, it was in the winter time, so the sun would set pretty quickly, and we were walking out, and we walked to this trail, and it was about a 30, 40-minute walk to the end of this trail. It was a few miles, and we'd walk. We had sticks. We were like, you know, Dungeons and Dragons, you know, like, what do you call it, live-action role-playing now, LARPs? LARP. We were LARPing before LARPing was a thing. This is like a 1980-something, okay? Does any of you guys know what LARPing is, live-action? This is before that was like even a thing. We were LARPing. We just didn't know it. We were like hacking down trees, you know, like, you know, with our sticks. We just thought we were the best thing in the world. You know, just surviving. I mean, we were just surviving. And so we're out there, and we get to the end of this trail, and I remember that, you know, it was wintertime, so the trees had all lost their leaves, so you could see really far. You know, because when the forest is full, you can't see far. But the trees had lost their leaves, so we could see for miles. And we saw this deer stand way up on this hill. And being a 13 and a 10-year-old or 9 or however old he was, you know, you're idealistic. You don't know your limits yet, and you're kind of ready for anything. And it was, you know, so we thought, hey, let's go to that deer stand. So we endeavored to walk to this deer stand. And we walked and walked and walked and trudged through. There was like a creek, and I mean, it was like we had to like be careful, and there were thorns everywhere. There was no path. So at this point, we're just like trudging through, you know, thorns and wilderness and forest. And we finally, you know, it seemed like forever, but we finally got there. And then I remember we got there, and I remember like as the older brother in the context, it was like, now I got to get us home. Only problem was it was now twilight. The sun had just started to disappear. And you know, in the wintertime, that happens really quick. Really, really quick. And so, you know, I remember saying, we should probably go. So, like, we climbed in the deer stand, and we were like, we did it! You know, and then it's like, let's go back. And so we decided to go back. And it just seemed like in, like, 10 minutes, it got dark. And we're in this forest and couldn't see. There's no path. And I remember being scared that I was going to die out there. Now, again, if you haven't been in this context, if this has never happened to you, you're like, no big deal. Just pull out the phone. You know, it'll point you which way is north. But this is a 13-year-old trying to figure out with no tools and my little brother in tow. Eric started crying. I remember, like, the fear of being lost in the woods and not being able to get home was real. It was very real. And I remember I told him, I said, just put your hands on my shoulders behind me and just follow me. And so he did. He grabbed my shoulders, and I just started walking and fell in the creek. I mean, we were just ripped apart from all the thorns and stuff. But providentially, at some point, the moon came out. And I remember there was enough moonlight at one point that I could see a path. This is after about half an hour of just doing this, not knowing where we're going. And we saw this path, And it was the greatest feeling of relief, probably one of ever in my life, because I went from being stuck in the darkness, fearing for my life, cold, my little brother behind me, responsible for him, to suddenly being able to see. And I remember when we got to the end of the trail out of the woods, and then it was like cake, no problem. And the moon was extra bright, and the path seemed extra wide, and we got happy again. He stopped crying. I was like, thank goodness, I don't have to explain Dad that my brother's dead. You know, like all the things that you worry about when you're the older brother. And you know, interestingly, that was really turned out to be prophetic, because years after that, I found Jesus Christ. And years after that, I led my brother to faith in Jesus Christ. So it's really interesting how that worked out. But, you know, the curse of the night is that there's dark all around. And then the Lord says in Luke, as we just read, the sunrise is coming to dispel the power of darkness. Are you living right now in darkness? Are you groping for a place? Jesus Christ, the scripture teaches, was prophesied, came, lived, died, rose again, all documented in the most published and historically accurate historical document / inspired word of God that's ever been written, and rose again and says, all that come to him in faith will be saved from their sin, and the light will shine in the darkness. And then that light becomes who we are, guys. So who wore their pajamas to church today? Did anyone? Maybe like a couple people kind of like could pass as pajamas? Back to what Paul says here in Romans 13. He says, I'm going to read it to you again. Do this knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, and that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And the question is just like, it's hyperbole, but it's reality. Who wears their pajamas to work? The night is over, and some people probably do if you're working from home. God bless you with that freedom. But the point here is, lay aside the things of the dark, right? It's not the time of darkness anymore. It is the time for us to be the people of light, the people of the presence of God. And he's telling us as a church to be different, to resist evil. He throws out some of the big ones here in verse 13. Don't spend your time carousing in drunkenness and sexual promiscuity, in strife, jealousy, and sensuality. Jesus says it this way. You are the light of the world, Matthew 5. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. It gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do the people in your neighborhood, do the people in my neighborhood, do they know we're believers? This is a great question for us to ask ourselves. Do the people at our job know that we're believers? You know, people are watching us, guys, everywhere we go. And I would just say to us that what I see Paul saying here, he's defining the church as a place of light, as a place that's different. And anytime you or I give, anytime you or I serve, anytime you or I resist sin, anytime you or I become a fool for Jesus, it's never for nothing. It always matters every time. So the question for us is, are we a people of light? Are we different? Does anyone know? I believe this world is, as the scripture teaches, under the influence that is called Babylon. And we've talked about the church in this series. We've talked about a lot of things. We're a people of relationship. We're a people of accountability. We're a people of serving. You know, get out your shovel, help. We're a people of giving. Get out your money, give. We're a people of all these things. But just to conclude, I want to challenge you with this call from the scripture. We are the people of light. The church is a city filled with little little Christs, little, this is what a Christian means, little Christ. It means a person that emanates Christ as a light. We are a city set on a hill. And are our lives different? Are our lives one that shine the gospel of Jesus to others? I think that it's safe to say that every person that's here this morning came because they want hope. We want something that's something that matters, something that's relevant, something that's offering life. And the church is to be a place of that. So as we go today, the challenge is the light in me? Am I shining the light, or am I part of the darkness? I want this church to be one that is different. You know, we've had so many people, and this is crazy because we prayed over this building for just forever. And I've just had, like, members of this church have come, and it's like, what brought you here? They say, I just drove by, and I just, like, felt something coming from that building. Is that crazy? I don't know. Like, maybe it's the light shining, you know? Like, great job, guys. And whatever is next for us, and I don't know what that is, but the call is for us, guys, to be a light in a dark world, okay? If we are anything, we must be that. We're not a collection of good people. We are not a place where good programs happen, okay? We're not a cool building with fresh ground coffee, okay? All those things might happen, but above all of that, we are a place that is a place of light, and the doors are open for all who are in darkness to come in, and then the doors are open also for us to go out of here and draw in all those that are in darkness. Amen? Amen. All right, let's stand. And we're going to have a ministry time. Let's pray for a moment, and I believe the Holy Spirit would work among us and do some healing this morning among us, so let's pray. Father, we welcome you to move now among us in a deeper way. I pray that you would plant seeds from your word this morning. And we ask you, as we sang about and prayed about, that you would be the comforter. So Holy Ghost, come. We welcome you. We welcome your presence, Lord. Father, I pray in this room and just those watching online now that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, that we could be a people of light, that we could be a people of the day, that you would draw near to us, Lord, as we sing about, and that we would sense your presence in our cars, in our trucks, in our homes, in our jobs, that we wouldn't forget about you between Sundays, that you would be on our mind when we wake up and when we sit down at the table and talk to our friends and our family, when we go to work and come home, and when we lay our head down to sleep, that you would be on our mind. Lord, we say to you that we want to be people, and we want to be a church that is not of darkness, but that is of light. So come, Lord, we welcome you among us. We welcome you into our lives. When we leave this place, we welcome you. Bless you. We bless you, Lord. There's a number of us this morning that would like prayer. I felt that during worship, our worship time, the Spirit was moving in a real sweet way on us. And I'm not going to invite you to come forward this morning, but I am going to invite you to take a seat if you like prayer. So some of you guys are sitting. You might want to stand if you don't want prayer, or you might get surrounded. But some of us are just in need of prayer and comfort and prayers. So if that's you, I want to invite you to have a seat, and we're going to have some people come around you. Yeah, go ahead. Mm-hmm. Yeah, go ahead.
I know this is a little story, but I was at the Walmart and I become friends with the pharmacy people. I bought a bag of candy to bring to the pumpkin painting. And the Holy Spirit tapped me. And I know everybody in here wouldn't be like me, but I said, I was in the line and I said to the pharmacist and all the people, who wants some chocolate? Everybody needs some happiness. Who wants some chocolate? And those girls were like, are you serious? And they just like all came rushing down and so happy. And I feel like the Holy Spirit's just prompting me to share that because I feel like there's some people here that may really want to be a little bit more like that. And we don't all have to be like me and do those kind of things. But if you want that courage and you need that prayer, then I just invite you to come up. I'd love to pray for you, and I know others
will. Amen. Amen.
Yeah. Yeah, so if you want that, I'm going to invite you to come over here. But I want, if you're staying seating for the other prayer, I want you to stay where you are for that too. All right? Thank you, Lord. Amen. Great story. All right, let's begin to have some folks gather around those who are sitting. I see some people in just the different areas. And you might ask the person what they want prayer for. I see some people back over here. On this side. Usually we have an upfront ministry time, but today is the day I feel just want to do it from the chairs. Some of us in the room that, you know, this morning I shared the gospel story. The gospel story is that God loves us and that we chose to turn away from Him, this horrible thing called sin. But that through the promise of Jesus, He offers us forgiveness and restoration and a new life. And that's what being a Christian means. And so some of us in the room, you've heard that this morning, and you might be ready to make that decision and say, I'm in the darkness. I want Jesus in my life. I need a Savior. I need a healer, and I want forgiveness of my sins. And if that's you, tell the person praying for you that that's the place that you're at, and they'll lead you in that prayer and in that commitment. Others of us are just going through stuff and you just want a kind hand and prayer on you. So receive that. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to let you guys quietly pray. I'm going to pray and dismiss us now, and then you guys take your time. And if you were affected by what Carolyn said, go pray. Go get her to pray for you, because this stuff, sometimes it jumps off one person and onto another, I've discovered. I want to remind you guys before we leave of our meeting at 4 p.m. If you want to come, there will be a great opportunity to hear about what's happening next in the church. So that's at 4 o'clock here, and I'm going to pray and dismiss us. You guys take as much time as you need praying. Father, may we go and be a light. We thank you for your presence among us this morning and all your blessings. We love you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Bless you guys. If you're getting prayer, take your time and have a great, great Sunday.